Hello, Stigmatine brothers in the Lord. Father Hensy here with this reflection on the mystery of the Trinity in the spirituality of St. Gaspar Bertone. And also welcome to anyone who might just chance by to hear this, and also the members of the Stigmatine laity. The last time we had this reflection, we spoke about an enclosure coming to new life, much like a seed. The seed has to fall into the ground and die, and then new life comes. Well, in our own age, particularly since the Hubble telescope has gone out, we have become absolutely fascinated by the sky, by its distances. Well, you know, in ancient civilization, it was very similar. There were those ancient peoples who were deeply convinced the sun was the husband, the moon was the wife, and the stars were the children. While we don't believe that, we do see that the Hubble telescope has really opened up the science of astronomy. As one person said, that every day the telescope sends back enough data to occupy the present generation of astronomers for 40 years. That's every day. Well, Hubble's been up there 30 years, and they are already preparing for its successor, which will go even further. At any rate, St. Gaspar saw this idea even as the sea. The sea is this massive body of water, and down inside were the little oysters or the clams, and unbothered by the many storms at sea. And this is the idea of the icon of San Damiano. No matter what storms of life, it's the cross of Christ. And if you look at that icon of Damiano, at the top it's Christ ascending into heaven. You read it from the bottom up, and it's a meditation on the integral Paschal mystery. Well, St. Gaspar sees this as a shipwreck as well. A shipwreck in the sea of God's love served St. Gaspar as an apt expression to present his total trust in the Lord. And this is from a letter he wrote to Mother Naudet, at letter 36. Blessed is anyone who will lose himself in this abyss. Blessed is the one who throws himself into it, fully alive and totally shipwrecked into this ocean. The little child is never more secure than when, even sleeping in the embrace of its mother, he abandons all thought and concern for himself. The infant does not see or hear or speak. The mother does this for him, listens for him, speaks and works for him. And when she wants, she can and knows how to awaken him, as she always remains so close to him. On the one hand, this is a feminine image of God, you might say, but it's almost a little bit biographical for St. Gaspar. Remember, his father left the family, abandoned when the little sister Margarita died at the age of 3. St. Gaspar was 9, and the mother had no means of income, and the father ran away with the family checkbook and all the goods, and they really lived a very, very difficult life. So it's interesting, later in his years, after endured long years of suffering and many experiences that did not succeed, he goes back to this image that's found in Psalm 131, that I am like an infant in my mother's arms, not seeking to understand those things that are beyond me. So St. Gaspar was much piqued by that image, this feminine image of God we find in this Psalm 131. And it leads, of course, to the Carmelite spiritual childhood, the little flower of St. Thérèse de Lisieux and many others who had this sense of the littleness of God. And this is what Psalm 131 says. We don't know the date of it, but it's certainly before Christ, and we don't know who wrote it, or its reason, or setting. But this is what it says. O God, my heart has no lofty ambitions. My eyes cannot look too high. I am not concerned with great affairs or marvels beyond my scope. Enough for me is to keep my soul tranquil and quiet, like a child in its mother's arms, as content as a child that has been weaned. Rely, Israel, on the Lord God, now and forever. Anyway, it's an unusual piece, and maybe a common enough one for civilizations that really centered on the human family. And one of his repeated principles found in St. Gaspar, in his own constitutions, in Constitution 185, to which we have referred many, many times. There is this Trinitarian dimension. This is the principle inspired by St. Paul. The one who has begun this good work in you, that of your sanctification, by giving you the grace to be converted, the same one will carry this through by assisting you always with efficacious help right to the very end of your life. This is Sermon 17 that St. Gaspar gave in April of 1803. So Father Vittoni depended on this principle in his own letters of spiritual direction to others. And he wrote in his letter 28, "You cannot allow discouragement, because the Lord, who has already given you an outline for the entire edifice, will also offer a design for each part, corresponding to the magnificence and greatness of so worthy a palace. Even at the present moment you may not see clearly before the eyes of your mind the blueprint of all of this, you can rest assured that you will see to it that God in his good time will offer you the best possible of times." It's interesting here. He wrote this letter to Mother, now dead, who was refurbishing a house that St. Gaspar gave her and preparing it for her own community. At the same time, she was writing the rule for her community. So much like St. Francis of Assisi, who misunderstood the idea of go and repair my church, thinking it was the chapel of Assisi, where it was the Church of Rome that needed reparation and needed repair. So anyone could see this as being insecure or unsure of oneself, this sense of trust. But in the mystical tradition, it's one of the highest levels of humility, because we are independent, especially us Americans. We are formed by the Declaration of Independence. But here, we are willing to hand our lives over for an ideal, as a man does when he marries, for better, for worse, sickness or health, and as we do often in other walks of life and professions. So he said to Mother Naudet, "The Lord will enlighten you, and also me even further. But at this present time, at this present moment, it is just to prepare you from afar to have received these lights. Once they are received with even greater assurance and strength, they must be seen in the light of the divine scriptures, the Holy Catholic Church, her saints and doctors. You will see completed in you what he has begun. I am quite certain that the one who has begun this good work in you will see to it that it is finished when the day of Christ comes." So it is, ideas very often begin as an embryo. They begin to take flesh. Then they need to grow and come to life and so on. But in the bringing to life these ideas, there often is great agony. Christ himself compared the pangs of childbirth to his own passion and death. When the woman is in agony, she thinks of her pain. But when new life comes, that is the great hope that inspires the rest of her life. So again, St. Gaspar wrote in his fifth letter, "I am the Lord your God who brought you." This is an expression of love on the part of God, committed to so dominating our hearts that he could only remain in them as a free master. He does not say in them merely as a respectful guest who would never dare to make a move. He says, "I am the Lord your God." This reminds us of one of the concerns that St. Gaspar had all his life, which he received from St. Ignatius. Only God knows what he would accomplish in one if he or she did not frustrate God in his plan. So it's a delicate balance. Trusting in God is not passivity. Holy abandonment is not quietism. Holy abandonment is between total activity or Pelagian, of being that I have to work this out myself, a total inactivity of inertia. Somewhere up in the mountains there is this idea of thy will be done. Somehow this will happen not only in moments of great trial, but this is the plan of life, and the faith to these great souls was that God is working this out in the minds and hearts of us all. So in the many difficulties of his vocation, St. Gaspar was a very retiring man. He really did not want to establish a congregation, and it never really turned out fully the way he had hoped or he had envisioned. He often said that I am not the figure of a founder. In his Constitutions, he describes the Sigmatine vocation of one that is both arduous and difficult, but it can be undertaken because of God's help. In his letter 12 of January 1813, he wrote, "In my view, we have only to praise, admire, and thank God. These are the famous four ends of the Mass. Why do we offer Mass every day? To praise, to make reparation, adoration, and thanksgiving." It was an old idea from the Council of Trent, the purpose of the daily Mass. So we have only to praise, admire, and thank God who gave us the necessary talents according to the purpose of the vocation to which he's calling us. We have no reason ever to entertain doubts about this, nor should we for the future, even in greater difficulties. For him to help us in the great things as in the lesser ones is all the same, because of his omnipotence. In a certain way, the greater challenges are more worthy of him, even though when compared to an infinite being complete in all perfection, everything is slight and small. Furthermore, every slight and small thing that is done for him is supremely and most sublimely great. It's interesting in this tradition how St. Thomas Aquinas, a very stern metaphysician, very precise and very carefully following Scripture, he once remarked that it takes more divine energy to redeem someone than it did to create him. His idea was that in creation it was his word, the Lord spoke, and so it was done. But in converting us, like Paul, sometimes we have to be knocked off our horses. Peter has to be saved from drowning because he began to lose faith, and so on. So there is a close parallel for St. Gas between patience, perseverance, and hope, as we find in Romans 5:5. The Lord will supply the means that we need to fulfill our lives, and in time we will see this through. So St. Gaspar's trust in divine providence began early in his life and seems to be one of the strong points of his spirituality. Some of the Jesuit theologians, when they say if one virtue would describe a Jesuit, most would probably say obedience, because Ignatius was a soldier and he based it all on we need one captain to orientate this diverse ministry to a united conclusion. But maybe more deeply than that was trust. Somehow to all work as though all depended on ourselves and pray as though all of it depended on God. Blessed are they who trust in providence. They have nothing to fear that anything could ever stand in their way that would frustrate the divine will. Providence sweetly but strongly, fortiter sed suaviter, at one and the same time disposes all things for its purpose. All things, both pleasant and adverse, as well as the good and evil of human beings, all of this can serve in equal manner. In the heavens and on earth, in the ocean, in the depths of the sea, God's will is sovereign. That's Psalm 135. And Mordecai in the book of Esther. And there is no one who can stand with you in your will to save Israel. That she was the only one, because she was called by God. And Paul says in Romans 8, we know that by turning everything to their good, God cooperates with all those who love him, with all those he has called according to his divine purposes. And St. Gaspar continues in letter 13, we have another most serious commandment to hope that our misery will one day be transformed into such glory that we will indeed be similar to him. He will be thanked, may he be thanked, blessed and loved forever. So naturally, St. Gaspar, with these many, many influences in his life, in some ways has no originality. It's a kind of a summary of many, many other great traditions. But the originality of his charism seems to me, anyway, after all these years, to be in his great capacity of synthesis, tying together a lot of loose ends, which could indicate the predominant point of some other community. If you want to say the Jesuits were founded basically to obey, we really think that those call to the congregation of the stigmata by whose wounds ours are healed, we are called to abandonment to God's will and to trust by theological hope. So this is that famous principle of St. Ignatius that Gaspar repeated over and over again. There are very few who will ever understand what it is that God would do in them if he was not impeded by them in his designs. We couldn't even think what God would do with us and how much he would achieve in us and for us, since we are the pupils of his eye, if only we would not place obstacles in the way of his grace, but simply, freely, and totally hand over our lives to him. That's the word obsequium, which we find in Romans 12 in the Latin Vulgate translation. Obsequium is the offertory of the Eucharist. You put the gifts on the altar, they are then consecrated and raised on high as the real presence of God. This great idea is echoed by a wonderful modern Protestant theologian, Jürgen Moltmann. He held that original sin is not so much the titanic desire to be as God, but the refusal to be what God wants. He thought that was that we end up mediocre. We don't ever really do what we are called to do to the full. But now is always the hour. It's always the time. Keep trying not to give up and not to turn back. Father Vittone repeated this idea very often. It has been called one of the cornerstones of his spirituality, that idea of not impeding God. It's everywhere. In his May 18th letter of 1811, it's found in his priest's retreat, it's found in his own spiritual diary, and so on, and in the letter, in his letters. Very few are they who even know what it is that God would do with them if he were not impeded by them in his designs for them. So this principle is one of his, might say, antiphons. He repeated it very often, especially to priests and religious, because we are called to live the religious life, the spiritual life. Well, once in a while we think we know it all, or say, well, we've been in trying and trying and nothing seems to change. Well, the key is to persevere unto the end and then trust in the mercy of God. In brief, this is a real strong emphasis on Father Vittone's trust in God. Let us leave it all up to God, as he writes in letter 22. He knows how to bring it to a happy conclusion, and he will certainly do his part. So that is one aspect of the theological hope of St. Gaspar. The second aspect would be, his was a hope based also, as you would expect, on God the Son. Almost in lyrical language, the Stigmatine founder presents a kind of canticle in honor of Jesus Christ, the priest of the Most High, who has offered through his life the perfect sacrifice for sinners. He wrote, "The name of Jesus means Savior, not in some particular manner of just a few. He is the universal Savior of all, as St. Paul writes. Christ has died for all of us in 2 Corinthians 14. His offering is in no way limited by time, since Jesus has an eternal priesthood and therefore perpetually is able to save anyone who through him draws close to God. Jesus is ever alive to intercede on our behalf." That's Paul in Ephesians chapter 7. "He is not limited to any number of our faults," says St. Gaspar, "since there can be found in him mercy without any restriction that would determine or limit him. With the Lord, there is mercy. It is superabundant, redemption without measure." And quoting Psalm 132, "Redemptio copiosa," abundant and full redemption. "Therefore, in him it will always be true that where iniquity has abounded, grace superabounds." That's Romans 5:20. So all of this is taken from St. Gaspar's sermon on the name of Jesus, the second Sunday after the Epiphany in January or February of 1802. "If my pleading here, beloved faithful, has done nothing else, I turn to Christ, crucified love. By your infinite clemency, pour out the oil of your name into the hearts of the most obstinate, that they may be softened, that they may be rendered able and strengthened to trust in you in all things, so that they may never despair of rising up again, and that once risen up they might be illumined, nourished, and preserved. Let them experience all the other effects of this divine love, much like an oil, spread throughout the world. To your name, O Jesus, may there be honor, praise, blessing, and thanksgiving. Not bad stuff for a parish priest, this mystical effort to inspire other people to follow a spiritual way of life. Father Bertone so often preached about the infinite mercy of God that comes to us through Jesus Christ. So his hope is based not only on God the Father, but also on God the Divine Son. And God the Father, over and over again, repeating only God knows what he would do if we did not impede him. And now he preached the infinite mercy of God coming to us through Jesus Christ. In one of his sermons, November 28, 1802, he wrote, "Why wait any longer to throw yourselves into the arms of this divine mercy, while there is still time before this mercy gives way to justice, which we have much offended and irritated? Now is the proper time for our perseverance to be accepted." This was Sermon 10 that he gave during the month of November, that month set aside for remembering our faithful departed. So an ardent hope in Jesus Christ the Savior permeates so much of his writing. It's almost like second nature. Example, Sermon 25, the Advent of the Lord of December 9th, 1804. "The Supreme King of Heaven wishes to liberate us with his grace, to enrich us with his gifts. Therefore, we ought to feel with ever greater joy the approach of that most fortunate day, that most joyful moment that surpasses all imagination and happiness and joy for us, Christmas Day." So there are many texts of Father Bertone which he clearly places his hope in the Paschal mystery. The aspect of St. Gaspar's devotion to the crucified has already been studied. The Lord Jesus, with his stigmata or five wounds preserved in his risen body, invites all the apostles to continue that same mission that Jesus received from his Father, as we read in John 20. On Easter Sunday night, Jesus appears in the room with the apostles and says, "As the showed his hands and his side," John says, and then says, "As the Father sent me, I am now sending you." So St. Gaspar, in his ardent preaching, followed the patristic tradition, hiding himself, taking refuge in the open side of Christ. This takes some doing, what this really means. It's one of those mystical ideas of to hide in the wound of Christ, is to think about them prayerfully, to read about them in the scriptures, and to see in what way they are being lived in our lives. And Gaspar had a number of stigmata in his life. His parents that split, his little sister that died, and the deaths of people he dearly loved. They were in the family from his age 9 to 14. Five people died in the home where he was living. Grandparents, aunts and uncles, and his little sister. And then the failure of the community. It didn't develop completely as he hoped it would. Then his atrocious physical suffering for over 30 years, where he had this massive fistula in his upper leg, it seems, that was constantly lanced, which is probably the worst medical way to treat it. I think today they would treat it with a hot poultice to try to draw it out. So he does give a lot of attention to the sorrowful Christ, his wounds. But he also has a great insight into the resurrection. It's very interesting. There are not many verses on this. The key verse is Romans 4:25, that the risen Christ has saved us from our sins. There's not many that say that. The cross does, his agony in the garden does, the shedding of his blood. But there are very, very few passages where we as a church pray this idea. The one who made this discovery about 1950, the holy year, was a Redemptorist, Father Durwell, a son of St. Alphonsus Liguori, who for all practical purposes had no theology of the resurrection. And this is one of the struggles Lutherans have with Martin Luther. He emphasized greatly the cross, but did not give much attention to the resurrection. So the Catholic Church has done this for centuries, even though St. Thomas has page after page after page on the mystery of the resurrection, which was never really much developed in the Dominican community. So the so-called glorious Christ, Father Bertone looked on Christ as the victor, the winner, in this terrible ordeal which all the baptized must endure, offering to all now a share in his own hard-won glory. We read in his Sermon 23 of 1804, the glorious conqueror, Jesus Christ, has already risen, and having conquered sin and the demon by death, you increase the glory of his triumph when you see to it that he also conquers sin, the devil, in each one of you in particular. In a dramatic sermon for Easter one year early in his priesthood, St. Gaspar invited a contemplation of the sorrowful wounds of Good Friday. And this is what he said in his Sermon 38. Look at the man, as Pilate said, ecce homo. Look at his body, how lacerated it is with so many wounds that have not only taken from him all beauty, all grace, but have taken from him the aspect of even being a man. Look at his head, pierced by so many thorns, his hands and feet, wounded as they are. Look at it all, and the sorrow that conjures up will respond to the deepest yearnings of your hearts, and even the deepest sorrow possible would never arrive at what is merited. This, of course, this graphic description of the sufferings of Christ, is an offshoot of that Devotio Moderna, developed greatly by St. Francis of Assisi, St. Paul of the Cross and St. John of the Cross, and St. Francis of Assisi. On your part, O Jesus, see the compassion that these good people tend to offer you now. It's up to you to speak to them and to tell them what it is that can console your pierced heart when they come now to venerate your wounds and to mix their tears with your blood, that they might come to understand and fulfill what it is that you now ask for them. As for me, look for me in the wound of the side of Christ. There I remain, and it will be easy to find me there. So this is an interesting development even in our small stigmatine history. When we speak of devotion to the stigmata, much of the earlier emphasis was on the sorrowful wounds, the wounds of Good Friday, the shedding of the blood. But St. Gaspar repeatedly mentions these glorious wounds of the apostolic mission, as the Father sends me, I am now sending you. Well, we will continue this reflection on the stigmata, the glorious Christ, in the next reflection. So thank you very much for listening. So let us end here with a prayer as usual. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Pray for us, the Holy Spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Bertone, please pray for us. Thank you for listening.